Thank you. All right. So 14 years ago, part of a prayer group thing, and we're sitting around the table. I vividly remember we're in a gym, warehousey type thing like this, and we're confessing our sins. And one by one, people are saying their sins. I don't remember any of them, but here's what I do remember. I remember sitting there and thinking, I don't think I struggle with that. No, that's not it either. Nope, not that one. God, I know I'm a sinner, and so I must sin. I mean, like, why am I not having anything to confess? Don't write me off yet. Hang in there. It's coming, okay? So after, you know, the awkward silence, you know, when you're in your prayer groups and, like, nobody's praying and it's kind of awkward. After the awkward pauses and silences, all the amens were said and it was a done deal. And I looked at my small group leader and I said, hey, I couldn't think of anything to confess. And he said very specifically, well, you know, you've been a Christian for a while, so maybe you just don't have anything to confess. Small group leaders, don't say that. Okay, so I walked out, and I was like, at the ripe old age of 20, I've arrived. I am not sinning anymore. This is fantastic. Okay, so a year later, God's really gracious and long-suffering. A year later, I got married, and sin began to surface. And 3 or 4 years later after that, I had child number one. I got a house. I had a full-time job. I had a part-time job. Had child number two. I was going to school. I was going to college. In the midst of all that, had child number three. What am I at? Three. Okay, child number three. And then you will be very happy to know that I now have a lot of sin to confess, okay? A lot of sin to confess. So, yes, we are part of this beautiful plan that God has for us, this process of sanctification. And we are all a part of it if we have believed that Jesus is the Son of God and we have asked him to forgive us of our sins. And we know that we believe in the one true God, okay? We're all on this line of sanctification. Tonight, we're going to look at this one sin in particular. Who knows what it is? Can you guess? The sin of hypocrisy. We see that throughout the lesson, right? We're gonna look at this tasty little sin of hypocrisy, and we're going to look at its counter virtue, humility. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to do so under that broad scope of sanctification, okay? So we've got hypocrisy, humility, sanctification, okay? Summer did a crazy, awesome review of all that we learned so far last week. So really, we have a lot to get to. These are topics that, man, millions of sermons. So we're going to, let me get my bearings again. We're going to, instead of really settling in on each one and doing a thorough investigation, we're going to kind of skip across them and look at this hypocrisy, humility thing going on there, okay? And we're going to piggyback, that's where I was, we're going to piggyback right off of what Summer taught last week, that we are to be like Jesus. We're to be like Christ, right? The whole be like me. And then she led us from that be like Christ to that last verse in chapter 5. So if you haven't turned there already, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, the tail end of it there. Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we're going to piggyback right off of that, okay? And we're going to gain a deeper understanding of who God truly is. We're going to see ourselves rightly from the point of repentance, and we're going to trudge on, okay? From that point of repentance before our King, we're going to see that we can really begin to live as humble citizens of his kingdom, okay? So Matthew 6, verse 1, let's read together. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, so he tells us be perfect as he is perfect, and then he slams us with a warning. And the warning is to beware of practicing whose righteousness? What does it say? Your righteousness before who? Others. And what's the motive to be seen by who? Others, okay? Why does Jesus slam us with this warning? I mean, just a chapter ago, in chapter 5, he said that we are to let our light shine so that all men, you know, would do what? Do you remember why he said it? Would glorify who? Father. So do you see the contrast there? There's self-glorification in chapter 6, that first one with the hypocrites, right? They're doing it so that other people will applaud them. But in chapter 5, it wasn't for that purpose. It was for the applause and the glory of the Lord. Okay, so back to that sanctification line and that big old word of sanctification. The Holy Spirit is working in us, sanctifying us, which is, as simply as I can say it, it's making us perfect. It's perfecting us in Christ. It's a lifelong process that we go through, and we all fall along somewhere on that spectrum. I'm not there yet, like I thought I was when I was 20, okay? I'm not there yet. I'm glad. I need to see the Lord working in me. So your first blank, I believe, is I cannot practice my own righteousness, for I have none of my own. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not a single one, right? Not a single one. And that's why we need Jesus and the working of his Holy Spirit in us. Okay, we're going to turn. I think this will be the only time I have you turn. I know it's kind of jumbled up in your laps there. We're going to turn to Luke 18. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There it is, right before John. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14, okay? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Then it kind of goes into like a really bad joke there, right? Two men walk into a temple to do what? Pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this here tax collector. I do what? What's it say? Fast. Twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes toward heaven. But he beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is why we're using the contrast with humility and hypocrisy. Right here, you see that the tax collector ended up being the one with the repentant heart. The Pharisee talked about how he prayed, he fasted, he gave. And it was all for his own glory, and his reward ended right there. Jesus says of the humble man, he's justified. And that's where it all begins. It begins with us beating our chest and crying out for mercy and seeing that we sin. It begins with humility. So throughout the night, I'm going to give you some phrases from our passage, and I want you to kind of shout out if it's hypocrisy or if it's humility. Are y'all awake tonight? Woo! Okay. So we're jumping back to Matthew 6, and then I'm just going to throw some things at you, and you tell me. All right. So giving loudly would be hypocrisy. Yeah. Okay. How about anonymously? Humility. See, this isn't hard. Okay. Trumpet blowing. Okay, and quiet obedience. Posting on Facebook how much you've donated to a GoFundMe account. Hypocrisy. Posting on Facebook the GoFundMe account for the needy family, but no receipt of your own. Humility. Okay, so what does it mean to give? Giving means the freely transferring the possession of something to someone. If we're to freely hand something over to someone, what does don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? What does that mean? I believe it means that we give out of such a natural overflow of obedience that we really don't think twice. Does that make sense? We don't really think twice. We give this natural overflow of obedience to our King and not for self-glorification, for the applause of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Your next point there. There should be not a single ounce of selfish ambition. Not a single ounce of selfish ambition or vain conceit when we give. Keep in mind, all these acts are saying when you do it. It is assumed that as a believer, as a citizen of the kingdom, we're already doing these things. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, that's where we get that command to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, we consider others better than ourselves and not looking to our own interests. So we want it to be so natural that we don't think twice. Giving is different from trading, right? Okay? Giving is different from trading. We do not give something to receive something. Or do we? I don't know. But we don't give to receive something. It's not a trade. We don't give to even be blessed. I don't know. Can we agree on that? There's blessing involved when we give, but we do not give for the purpose of receiving back. I think that a lot of people have a hard time with this. They have a hard time when they tithe. When we tithe, are we thinking in the back of our mind, if I give this, if I give $10, I'm going to get $10,000 in the mailbox tomorrow. I don't know. There's no money back guarantee for our tithe. It's not. And here's why I find this such a hang up. You know how Helen has talked and spoke towards God's economy? Remember her saying that a couple of times? She mentioned God's economy. Well, this I think is quite appropriate because in God's economy, our rewards and blessings, they don't always come in the form of possessions. They don't always come in the form of money. So the Pharisees thought that being wealthy was a sign of their righteousness. God must be blessing me because I'm so good, right? That's what they thought. That was their thinking, and Jesus flips it upside down. As citizens of his kingdom, we seek a better reward, looking for the possessions, looking for the money, looking for a check in the mail, and giving for that purpose. That leaves it on such a temporary, earthly level. We're missing the whole scope of the eternal benefits, of the eternal reward, when all we want is a bigger paycheck, when all we want is the bigger house or the car that doesn't leak when it rains. You know what I'm saying? Like, if that's what we're looking for, it may not always be what God wants to give you. What if it's better, sisters? What if what he has is better than money? Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. I'm going to speak to hardship here, okay? So if your bank account is screaming at you, hold fast. Don't let me go. Hold fast, woman, right? When your bank account is screaming at you, take it as an opportunity to draw into your closet, pray, and seek the Lord. Our hardships can push us and thrust us to the feet of Jesus. Don't see it as a bad thing to go through financial hardship. See it as a blessing. He will teach you something special. You do not have to turn here, but I'm going to read to you a passage from Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large bags of money, but the poor widow came in, and she put in, anybody know? The two mites. She put in the two mites. And Jesus calls his disciples over, and he tells them, look, you guys, look at this. She gave out of her poverty and put everything she had in there, and they gave out of their wealth. She didn't stop at the treasury and reconsider or put one mite in this hand and one in the other. Jesus deemed it more. Jesus can do more with an humble, giving heart than he can with millions of dollars from a hypocrite. Do you hear that? He can do more with your $25 a month than he can with thousands from a hypocrite. Let the Lord multiply it and bless it. Okay? All right. You hanging with me? Yeah. All right. Okay. So ultimately, we know everything belongs to Jesus. And so we give to be like Christ. We give to be like him because he loved us and he gave himself for us. He gave everything he had. In verses 5 through 8, we see this comparison take place through the spiritual act of prayer. Let's read over it one more time here. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Okay, we're going to take a peek there for just a minute. There's a parallel passage that we'll get to in Luke in just a minute. Before we hop over there real quick, I wanted to just shout out the hypocrisy versus humility thing. So if we are standing to be seen while praying, that would be which one? Hypocrisy. If we go into our closet to pray, humility. These are easy. Okay, what about if we're saying a lot of empty words that make us sound more Christian? Hypocrisy. How about confessing our sin? Humility. How about comparing ourselves to others in prayer? Yeah, that's so good. Nailed it. In humility, one goes into the secret inner room and she pours her heart out to the Lord. And she waits and she hears back from the Lord. She waits for that. Okay? And then in verses 9 through 15, Christ is gracious and he gives us this model by which to pray, which, Kelly, that was awesome, by the way, okay? And in Luke, I like how it starts out, his disciples are asking him, Lord, how do we pray, right? How do we pray? Prayer is one of the most basic needs in our lives, and sometimes it's the most last thing on the list. Last thing on the list. Don't let that be true of you. You and I know, just as the audience knew then, that prayer is a very religious term, right? Every religion promotes prayer, just not to the one true God, right? Christianity promotes prayer to the one true God. And every other religion besides Christianity lacks the understanding that prayer has no value except when directed to a personal God who both sees and hears our prayers. We're going to define prayer. It's the communication process that allows conversation with God. We promote such glorious conversation with our Maker because it totally aligns our heart with His. And that model of the Lord's Prayer, as we sang it and worshiped Him, it just puts us in the proper place. God is lifted high. We are humbled right where we need to be. Okay, we're going to go to tip number one. These are just a few tips that I've learned recently. And the first one's kind of a shocker. The tip is realize that prayerlessness is a sin. Did you hear that? Did I say that right? Prayerlessness, the lack of prayer. Not praying is a sin. That was weighty to me, realizing that. When I go all day and not pray, that's a sin. Or maybe even just the fleeting prayers for a good day or a great meal, right? Okay, so I started reading this book called Living a Prayerful Life by Andrew Murray. And it has just short little reads about it. I'm going to read a part of it for you. It says, prayerlessness is the cause of a deficient spiritual life. Prayerlessness is the proof that for the most part, our life is still under the power of the flesh. Prayer is the pulse, the heartbeat of your spiritual life. By it, the doctor can diagnose the condition of our heart. The sin of prayerlessness proves to an ordinary Christian that the life of God in the soul is mortally sick and weak. But we're to be complete, right? We're to be complete in Christ. If we're to live humbly in the open, what we learn in the closet, then sisters, we need to run to the closet, get on our knees, and confess our sin of prayerlessness. Tip number two. Pray alone. Is it wrong to pray corporately? No. We do that a lot. And I could not survive up here if it had not been for the multitudes of women praying tonight. I could not. Prayer, corporate prayer is absolutely fabulous. But for the context of what we're reading, we're going to learn how to pray in the closet. A good prayer life starts alone with the Lord, even if it means you have to get up before your children, who wake up at 6 a.m. every day, or stay up later at night after your husband has gone to bed, just to be you and God, no onlookers, nobody peeking in on you, but coming in and asking you questions or whichever, you and God. And if you don't know what to say, tip number three, pray through Scripture. Open up to the book of Psalms, pray line by line, elaborate on it, think about it, put your heart's affections on it, your mind's attention on it, and try that. Try that. It automatically, reading through the Psalms automatically aligns your heart to worship the Lord in humility. If we were to pray through the Lord's Prayer, it might sound something like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you might stop and you might think, what does that even mean? I have a Father in heaven who loves me more than my earthly father ever could. He's concerned about every detail of my life. I'm gonna make his name separate. I'm gonna make it holy and set apart. Thy kingdom come. God, you rule over all that is in heaven, all that is in the earth. Nothing happens that you don't see, that you don't know about in advance. You are not surprised. You rule. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, I want to see your will be done. I want to see yours, not mine, not my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, my tomorrow plan. I want your will to be done. Give us this day our daily bread. God, give me what I need for today. Help me not worry about tomorrow. Help me not be concerned about all of that, but give me what I need for today. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, I owed you everything, and you gave me all of you. Help me to forgive this person. Help me to see it the way you forgave me. And lead us not into temptation. God, I need your leadership. I need your guidance when I'm tempted. I don't want to be tempted. Help me to say no to things. Okay? Deliver us from evil. If and when I'm tempted or I'm in a situation I don't want to be in, help me to remember that your word says you always have a way out for us. We never have to walk into sin. Help me to remember that. Viewing God higher and rightly makes our temporary desires and selfishness fade away. And that's what we want. That's what we want. Tip 4, just sit in silence. You don't know what else to do. Sit in silence and just remember that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. His grace is poured out on us when we're in the closet. That's where our true heart for him is really revealed. There's no one to put on a show for in there, right? Pray honestly. If the desire is lacking, just say it, right? I mean, can't we all appreciate some honesty sometimes? God does too. He already knows our heart. And if I ain't feeling it that morning, I'll just say, I ain't feeling it. Help me. Right? He's going to fulfill and give you new desires in your heart for prayer. For prayer. So pray honestly. Okay. Our last topic here is on fasting. We're going to read in verse 16 through the end. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in the secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, here we go. Last round. You go to the lunchroom, and you don't bring your lunch, and you sit down. Hey, guys. And somebody says, hey. Where's your lunch? And you're looking for them to say it. Is that hypocrisy or humility in fasting? Hypocrisy. Yep. How about you go sit in your car and you pray? Which would that be? Humility. Y'all are so tired tonight. Uh-oh. Okay, so I got to do a dance. All right. Don't wear any makeup and walk around the office moaning. Interesting, right? Put on some mascara and lip gloss and spray that dry shampoo up in there. You know, look on point, okay? What is he calling that in this passage? Humility. He says, wash your face, okay? Anoint yourself, right? So it's not hypocrisy here, even though it kind of sounds a little weird, right? Like, why are we going to, like, play up the face? Well, I think this is more of a, like, hey, look normal type of thing. Okay? Don't, like, look all crazy. See, the goal here is not to be fishing for compliments. It's not to be baiting someone to ask us why we look so scary today. Okay? It's not for that. The end all goal is to give glory to the Lord. Fasting is actually defined as the absence from food or certain foods. And I know nowadays, like, the big deal is to fast from what? Social media, right? That's the big deal. But as far as I can tell and what I've looked through, and of course it's not going to say social media in the Bible, right? But every single occurrence is towards food. And that's okay. I think that abstaining from something for the point of causing a hunger and a thirst inside of ourselves for the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what we're going on. If you turn off social media and you want to call that your fast, are you praying during that hour or so, however long you usually spend? Are you actually praying during that whole block of time? Are you like, oh, turn off social media, ooh, 5 minutes. Okay, done. Like, what's happening here? Just do a little heart check. When we fast, When we fast, we should do it to the glory of who? God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "In whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." We are not to proclaim our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. We want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. Faith in Christ. Even in self-denying practices, we can have a tendency to give ourselves points, right? We can deny ourselves food for a day, maybe two, maybe three, right? If you're really good at doing that and you can check all the boxes, okay. But you can deny yourself things and sometimes think, I need to lose a few pounds this week, so maybe I'll go on a fast. Don't do it for self-denying reasons and call it spiritual. That's the little check here, okay? We need to see ourselves rightly when we catch ourselves doing those things. See yourself, see myself rightly, and be repentant. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Does anybody know the exact terminology for filthy rags? Yes! Ooh, menstrual rags. If there's a group of men in here, I'd probably not say that. But menstrual rags. Our righteous acts, what we think is righteous, being a hypocrite in those areas, they're like menstrual rags. That is so gross. Right? That's so gross. But every time we're being a hypocrite in something, or we think we're doing really awesome in this area, it's like putting on. You got it. I'm glad. You know what? God longs. I almost made it, y'all. Almost made it. God longs to take that disgusting stuff off of you. And off of me. And whose blood does he give us? The blood of Jesus Christ. And he not only does that, he cleans us up and then he clothes us in white. Sisters, your God loves you. He wants your heart, ladies. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your lofty prayers in front of people. And he doesn't need your fasting. If your heart is not his, it is worthless and repulsive. Let him clothe you tonight. Let him take all of that off and let him clothe you tonight in righteousness, a righteousness that's only found in Christ. Martin Luther once said that the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. Who are we fooling? We're not fooling him. When we stand before his throne one day, sisters, we're not fooling him. He's the only one who matters. Can we give it up? Can we give up the look? It's killing us. It's taking us farther away from where we want to be, sanctified in Jesus Christ. Let's stop. Let's just stop. To fast is to cultivate a deeper desire and a hunger to do the will of God. To do the will of God. Jesus replied to his disciples, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So his disciples said to one another, "Hey, you gave him any food yet?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." When we fast, we need to be begging for God to do his will in our lives. We need to beg him for that. Please, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Tonight we've seen how Jesus shed light on three religious practices of giving, prayer, and fasting. He told us that we as a people of his kingdom are to live humbly in the open what we have learned in the closet. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. It's the one to whom he will what? Look at. How can we recognize this hypocrisy creeping into these areas of our lives that only belong to God? Get in your closet, ladies. Get in the closet of prayer and talk to him. He will tell you. He will tell you. We check our thoughts against a backdrop of the Lord's Prayer. How are we praying when we pray in the closet? Is it towards the Lord's will or towards our own? Is it towards our daily bread or our multitude of pantry items? You know what I'm saying? Like, how is our prayer? Is it hypocritical or is our prayer humble? Is it always comparing ourselves to somebody else and what we lack or what we have more of? Or is it humble and contrite? Hypocrisy can be so subtle and yet so bold that it blinds our hearts to the need of God's guidance and the need of his deliverance in our lives. And we tend to put this hypocrisy like a sheet over an empty hole. And we throw this hypocrisy out to try to hide the fact that we're empty. That there's something lacking inside of us that only Christ can fill. And we try to allude to those in the church, those on the street corner, that I've got this. I try to allude to myself when I hold the mirror in front of my face that I've got this. That I'm more deserving of his righteousness. In fact, sometimes I even begin to believe that I'm way down there on that spectrum of sanctification. I am now more like God. We see something in Genesis 3, don't have to turn there, but that verse 4, where the enemy is talking to her through the serpent, and he says, "No, you won't surely die." In fact, God knows, Eve. He knows that, like, when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And you'll be like God. Wait, we're supposed to be like God. So what is the difference here? What's the difference? Our heart, our motive. You see, Eve, she took the fruit not to honor God because he told her outright, "No, woman. I don't want you to have that." She took it anyway. She took it anyway. She believed the lie. She took it anyway. She spread that blanket like fig leaves over her body, and she tried to hide this emptiness within her. Has anybody been there? Can you relate? I can. It is not by our own doing and our own righteousness that we become like Christ. It is through Christ and for Christ and only because of Christ. The end. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're to be perfect as he is perfect, complete, not lacking, made whole. Be like him, like we learned last week. And how's it possible? Through Jesus. Because if I accomplish anything by my own doing, it will be my undoing. Anything I try on my own efforts will undo me. Apart from Christ, you and I can do nothing. And we're going to close with this. There is hope. There is hope. Through Jesus' eternal plan of redemption, we can have his greater eternal reward. And it's for his eyes, and it's for his ears, and it's for his attention. The hypocrite was out for the applause of man, the eyes of man, the ears of man, the attention of man. And you and I, sisters, we're supposed to be out for the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, the attention of our Father. Let us not let hypocrisy cover the gaping hole in our hearts that can only be filled by Jesus.